God doesn't take claim for illegitimate governments, and that is part of why we don't need to obey them. When you resist legitimate authority, you resist the ordinance of God. When it's a legitimate authority. Let me help us here to understand this. Illegitimate authority should be resisted. It's prescribing here that civil government is in agreement with the ordinance of God in Romans chapter 13. Legitimate rulers are to be a terror to evil works and not good works. Therefore, you cannot be afraid of legitimate rulers when you do good. That's what it's talking about here in Romans 13. If you are afraid when you do good, it means that your fear is either not warranted or that they're not legitimate because they're an evil entity. The civil authority is called God's ministers, as I mentioned here. This is the word for deacon. Can you imagine talking to a deacon and him saying that he lights his wife's dinner parties with the corpses of Christians and still thinking he's a legitimate deacon? I don't think that that's very possible. But this is, quite frankly, what most pastors have done in 2020 with their shameful interpretation of God's word, is they've gone and they've said, look, anybody who goes out and anything that the civil government says, we will obey like mindless drones because we are going to worship the government, because we're going to put all of our emphasis on Romans 13, 1 and 2, and we're not going to go and understand that there's a context as to what God is speaking of here. Because really what they're going in, ultimately what they're saying, is that either God is wicked because he is saying something is good when it is not, or they're totally missing this passage. I think it's that they're totally missing this passage because I don't believe that God is wicked. We see in this passage that the purpose of government is to be a terror to evil and wicked men, and therefore to give peace to good and righteous men. Let's go to another passage of Scripture to understand the purpose of civil government, and that's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Once again, we can see the idea of submitting to civil government, but note the context. It's for the Lord's sake. We can never disobey God for the sake of God. Right? We can never disobey God for the sake of God. And we can never go against God for the sake of God. We can never do that. It's also for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. The government is legitimate when it punishes evildoers and it praises those who do good. It becomes illegitimate when it punishes those who do good or it praises evildoers. We cannot praise the civil government of Canada for arresting pastors. We cannot praise the civil government, you ready for this one, of America for arresting pastors. We cannot do that. That happened in the United States. It happened on several occasions. Praise the Lord, it didn't happen in Iowa, but it did happen in other places. It happened in Illinois, several pastors. It happened down in Louisiana. It happened in Florida. We cannot praise the civil government for that. The purpose of civil government is to punish the wicked and to protect the innocent, and this is key to understanding religious exemptions. But with this here, there's another layer that comes to this. It's not just understanding the purpose of civil government, but it's understanding that God didn't just create one government. And there's a reason why I say civil government. It's because he created other governments too. And we're going to look at those here just briefly. And these are the spheres of government. And there are four spheres of government. One is civil government. We just went over that. Another one is church government or ecclesiastical government. And in Hebrews 13, verse 7, and then also verse 17, it says this, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4, it says this, Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I'm just going to go over this very quickly here because this isn't pertaining particularly to what we're saying, looking at today. But there is an ecclesiastical government. There are pastors who are called overseers. They are to go into shepherd. That's what pastor means, to shepherd the flock. And they're put over the church there to go and to do this. Now they're under shepherds. They're under God. That's what it means. And there's a great responsibility here. But I want just to notice something. It says here in verse 17, obey those who rule over you. And it says here, remember those who rule over you in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13. There's no exceptions, right? There's no exceptions. And that's what many people go and they say with Romans 13. There's no exceptions in Romans 13. There's no exceptions in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's no exceptions here. It just says obey. It's talking about unlimited submission. Well, let me tell you, if a pastor, if I go and tell you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, you would go and say, well, I have the responsibility to resist that pastor, to resist me, right? Absolutely. The same is true of our civil government. But even within this logic, it starts to create a problem. What happens if the pastor says something different than the president? Which one then do we obey? That's why we go and we say, all legitimate authority is under God. It's God, and then He created different branches or different spheres, is a better way to say it, not branches, but spheres of government, and they all have their scope, and they're not to go outside of that scope. And as soon as they go outside of that scope, they become illegitimate because they're going against God as to what God delegated to them. And what are they doing? They're becoming tyrants. There are pastors who become tyrants when they go outside of their scope. There are civil leaders who become tyrants when they go outside of their scope. And the next form of government here that God has established is family government. What does it say here? Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also the Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We see here the sphere of family government. I want you to notice, once again, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions for family government for that obedience. It's submit. It's obey. As to the Lord, right? Now, what happens, though, if a husband were to go and to tell his wife and his daughters to go and to become prostitutes? Should they obey? Absolutely not. Of course not. This argument was presented in 1550 by the pastors of Magdeburg, Germany, as they wrote the Magdeburg Confession. And they said, look, this is something that's also talked about here as unlimited submission, but we know that when it is a sin, they are not to obey. They are not to obey. That's being called. The fourth sphere of government, so you have civil government, church government, family government. The fourth sphere is self-government. Self-government. There are certain things that God has delegated to you that you are to govern of yourself. In Proverbs 25, 28, it says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And in Titus 2, 6, it says this, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, or that idea of self-controlled. All of these governments are under God and they're delegated from God. It isn't a chain, rather it's different lanes. A lot of times people go and they think it's God, civil government, this government, that government. I don't know how they order the other ones. That's not what it is. It's God, it's church government, it's civil government, it's family government, it's self-government. They all have different spheres. There are things that the civil government cannot do, and there are things that the family government cannot do. There are things that the church government cannot do. There are decisions that self-government cannot make. But concerning unlimited submission to civil government, I want to give us here some positive examples of defying tyrants here. Because it's all throughout Scripture. It's all throughout Scripture. The first one I want to give us is the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" This was the posture of the apostles, and this should be our posture as well. As we go into anything, we should go and say, "I have an unlimited submission to God." That should be our posture. Now, we might not always live that out. I understand that. There's not going to be perfect consistency in our life all the time, but that should be our posture. I'm going to submit to God whenever I can, and whenever I don't submit to God, I'm going to repent and then submit myself to God. That should be the posture of every Christian. That was the posture of the apostles, and that is what we need to adopt in today's day and age. I also want us to note the Egyptian midwives, and I'll read this passage here from Exodus 1, verses 15 through 21. It says, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them.' Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied very mightily, and it was so because the midwives feared God, and then he provided households for them." He dealt well with the midwives. They saved lives because they feared God. God blessed them because they feared him. And they feared him more than they feared Pharaoh. Also, the people of Israel in leaving Egypt, we've been going through Exodus for several months now, and we can see that there, that they obviously defied tyrants. Also, Esther, in Esther 4, verses 13 through 16, it says this, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days or nights, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Even with your life on the line, it is right to stand. There are some hills that are worth dying upon.'"